Mountain moving faith, as we've been looking at, has brought us to this point where we're going to talk about the faith cycle. The faith cycle. Well, what is the faith cycle? I put here on this first sheet, or first slide here, an amazing story about the power of faith. This, and you'll see the cover of that book there, Love, Medicine, and Miracles by a man, by a doctor. I read that book several years ago, and he had an astounding story in there about a man who had cancer. His doctors had been working with him. He had cancer. He was dying. They didn't think he would make it. He had tumors the size of oranges in his body. But he heard about this new drug. Crebiosin was a new drug. You probably look it up and find it's long since gone, but it was a new cancer drug at the time. And they heard about this drug. This man named Mr. Wright was the patient. He heard about this drug, and he asked his doctor, "Can I have some of that? Maybe that would help me. I know I'm pretty far gone, but I hope that might help me." And the doctor said, "Well, no, that drug is reserved for, it's experimental drug. It's an experimental drug, and it's reserved for people who have a little more time than you do. They're trying to chart the effectiveness of it by giving it to people and watching how they progress." But Mr. Wright just begged and begged and begged his doctor, "Please give me some of that. Please give me some." Well, they gave him some. And when he got the drug, he started improving. And it wasn't long till all the tumors had basically disappeared. And he got out of the hospital, went back to his activities, back to flying his airplane, doing all kinds of things. And so everything was a success until this Mr. Wright was watching television one night, and they said, "This new drug, Crebiosin, I think it was, they said this new drug is probably not going to be very effective. They've tested it, and it just doesn't work." And so that really worried Mr. Wright, of course. And it wasn't long until he's back in the hospital with his cancer, and his cancer is back, and the tumors are back, and everything's going haywire, going the wrong way. And so his doctor came in and talked to him about that, and the doctor was so amazed at his recovery, he kind of, a little white lie, he said, "Well, you know, the first batch they had of that medicine was kind of watered down. It wasn't quite as powerful as what it is now, so if you'd like, I'll try some more of it." Well, he gave him some injections, and he started improving again. Only this time, the doctor was just giving him water, injecting saline into his veins, just to see what effect it would have, because he knew the other thing was useless anyway. So he began to inject him with basically nothing, and the man started improving. And all his tumors went away. And he got back out of the hospital again, went back to all of his activities. Well, when he heard the news report later, Mr. Wright did, heard the news report later that this drug is absolutely worthless. Even what the doctor had done couldn't help him. The cancer came back, his tumors came back, and in a few days he was dead. Now, I read that story and I thought, that is an amazing story about faith. It's crazy, but faith in something useless, if you have enough faith in it, will help you. Now, what do you think? Well, we will be in a position we're in. We know God is true. We know this Bible is the Word of God. We understand that. We understand that all of what we're basing our faith on is true. Yet at the same time, we have struggle sometimes keeping our faith up, because we don't always see result right away. Is faith a powerful thing? It is amazing. Doctors, generally speaking, good doctors will tell you, if the patient believes they're going to get better, that's a long way toward getting them better. Doesn't always cancel everything, but it's going to help. You know, people that come in and say, "Oh, I guess I'm going to die with this. I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying." They keep saying that. And I suspect if I were a doctor, I'd kind of hate that. It's like, come on, give me something to work with, you know. Help me out here. So faith is a powerful, powerful thing. That's why we've been studying mountain-moving faith, because mountain-moving faith, Jesus said that in Mark chapter 11. That's not on the screen there, but Mark chapter 11, Jesus said that faith can move mountains, that faith is as small as a mustard seed can change things. So let's look at the faith cycle. I'm trying to be kind of practical here, I guess you would say. This next slide, I put mountain-moving faith works by certain spiritual laws. That's why it works. It works by certain spiritual laws. Romans 3:27 says that we get saved not by law, but we get saved by this principle. He calls it the law of faith. We are Christians. We are saved. We're in God's grace because of this law called the law of faith. Now, it doesn't mean faith is a law. What he means is it's a principle, like the principle of gravity. Gravity is not a law written on the law books in the legislature. Gravity is just a law of life. It's a law of nature that if you jump off a tall building, you're going to get hurt. So there's this law or principle in the Bible, and it's in life too. Obviously, Mr. Wright experienced it. It's a principle in life that faith works, that if you have faith in something, you have faith in God, you have faith in God's word, it will make you better. It will move mountains for you. Jesus said that. I didn't make that up. He said that, right? Mark 11. So faith works by certain spiritual laws. I'm going to show you a picture here of a cycle, the cycle of faith. And this is pretty simple, but I put some scriptures with it up here. And if you look at the top there, it goes to the top panel, it goes down to the right, just like a clock. And at the top panel, it says, God speaks. That's the beginning of faith. God speaks. Then what happens when God speaks? Faith comes. That's based on Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or by the word of God. So at the top, you have God speaks. That starts the whole process of faith. God speaks. And then off to the right, you have this next idea, faith comes. So when God speaks, you have an opportunity to have faith. You have an opportunity to put your faith in what he says. Now, a lot of people can reject it. A lot of people do reject it. There's a story in the Bible about Thomas, after Jesus was raised from the dead. The other apostles saw him, and they told Thomas. And Thomas said, unless I put my finger in the place where the nails went in, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. That tells me it's an act of the will. When you hear from God, God speaks, then you have a choice. Do I mix it with faith? Faith comes by what? Hearing the word. So you have an opportunity when God speaks. He may speak in through a preacher. He may speak when you read your Bible. He may speak in a Bible class. He may speak if you hear something on the radio or television or some podcast or something. And God speaks, and there's a word there, and it's not just somebody saying something. It really makes an impact on you. You've had those moments, haven't you? When 80 or 90% of what I say just kind of just there, and once in a while, God's word says something, and it hits a target in there, does it? It hits your heart target. It's, I see that. Well, faith then, you have an opportunity to say, that's God saying that to me, and you have an opportunity to have faith. Then the next panel says, you speak the word. I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture of how this works. You speak the word, which means I've heard from God, and God told me he will meet all of my needs. That's one of the scriptures on some of those cards we've been handing out. God said, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory, or his riches, the glory of Christ. And so what does that say? God will meet all my needs even when I lose my job. God will meet all my needs even when I go bankrupt. God will meet all my needs even when it doesn't look like I'm going to be able to meet my own needs. And so then you have an opportunity to speak the word. You have an opportunity to say, when trouble comes, I believe God's taking care of my needs. I don't see it right now, but I believe God will take care of my needs because he said so. He said so. I hope you had parents like I had that when my parents said something, that was it, right? I mean, they weren't ugly or cruel or mean or anything like that, but I just knew my parents, especially my dad, said something that was okay, I had to live by that, right? We have to get that way about God and say, well, God says it, then I'm going to accept it. I'm going to believe it because it's in this book. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to live by it. So that's how the faith process works. You begin to say what you believe. You begin to speak God's word, not your opinions. We are drowning in opinions as a nation, aren't we? You can say something like, well, the sun was out today and it was a beautiful day. And somebody will say, no, it wasn't, because they're on the other side of the planet somewhere. No, it's night over here. You know, you can argue about anything, can't you? So when you speak God's word, it reinforces that faith. Now, I suspect that Mr. Wright, I told you the story about, was telling everybody about that great drug. Because we usually do that, don't we? Something helps us. Don't we share the word a little bit? We tell people about it. You buy a new car, and you like the car dealer, and you like the car you bought. You'll brag about it. You'll say, yeah, that's the best one I've ever had. So speak the word. Then the next step on the cycle is you act on the word. Remember James? Well, we studied James chapter 2. By the way, those scriptures are up there, right? Mm-hmm. You got Romans 10:17, Mark 11:22-24, James 2, verse 14, through the rest of the chapter, Hebrews 11, all of that chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter about faith, the great heroes of faith. Most of them, you read about those cycles, and this cycle's not, you know, written in stone or anything, but just generally the way faith works in your life. You act on the word. So God speaks, faith comes, you speak the word, you act on the word, and then the mountain moves. Now, it's not something like when you put clothes in your washer and you set the thing that's always going to work until it breaks down anyway. What this is generally how the idea of faith works. If you're missing any of these elements, for instance, if you're hearing from God's word, we'll just use that illustration again. If you're hearing from God's word that God will take care of all your needs, but all the while you're saying, but I don't see how he's going to do it. I just don't see how that can work. I had a struggle, you know, not too long ago, and it didn't work out. I know my uncle died, you know, because he trusted God and it didn't work. You can talk against it, and what's going to happen? You broke the cycle. Another part of the cycle is acting on your faith. If you believe that something is true, you generally act on it, don't you? So if you're not acting on it, we know, for instance, we need to be sharing Christ with somebody. We know we need to at least be using our gift. You may not have a verbal gift to teach, but you have some kind of gift God gave you to be effective in helping bring people into this church. I'm just amazed at some of you that just invite people, and you got people in the audience today that you've invited, and they're here. That's a gift, isn't it? I mean, just use whatever you have. When you act on something, you believe something, you act on it. If you really believe the world needs Jesus, you kind of act on that, don't you? If you really believe he saved you, and you have eternal life because of his love, you're going to act on that. You're going to say, I want to do something, even if it's just coming and supporting what my church does, working in food bank, doing something. Maybe if I work in the food bank, I can speak to somebody as they drive through and encourage them a little bit about Jesus. Whatever it is, you act on what you believe, and then the mountain moves. So I want you to see this. There on the screen there, I put this statement, watch this cycle of faith at work. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, see if you can detect how this worked out in his life. Joshua took over from Moses after Moses died. Joshua chapter 1 is God giving Joshua his marching orders. Look at this, chapter 1. After the death of Moses, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. I like that. Not that Moses died, but I like God is just right to the point. What's he saying? Don't live in the past. Moses was a great leader. He led these people 40 years. He got them through. He got them, even though they didn't obey God during his administration, he got them to the edge of the promised land so Joshua could take over. So Moses, my servant, is dead. Sometimes churches need to say, you know, the 1950s are dead. The 1980s are dead. The 1990s are dead. What we did back then was wonderful. We have some pictures around the building of great things that happened to us, and we did, and the Tulsa workshop was a great thing, prayer workshop, all the things we've done. But God said, look, Moses is dead. It's time to do something else. Look at this. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all these people, get ready. Get ready what? To cross the Jordan River. You mean over there in enemy territory? Uh-huh. You mean over there where there were those giants 40 years ago? They've probably gotten worse now. They had fortified cities back then. You mean go over there in that, quote, bad neighborhood? Uh-huh. I want you to go over there and take it. because I have given it to you. So take it. Has God spoken? That's the first thing on the cycle, isn't it? God speaks. So God is telling Joshua, get ready, and all the people get ready. He goes on and tells him that, verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Did you know God has said that to you in the New Testament? In the book of Hebrews, if I remember. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes that from the Old Testament and reapplies it to us. If you believe God will never leave you and God will never forsake you, how does that change your vocabulary? How does that change your actions? Massive changes. So God told Joshua, just to be clear about this, I'll never leave you. I won't abandon you over there. I won't get you in the land of the giants and just abandon you. I'll take care of you. Verse 6 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Be strong and courageous, because you will, there's no maybe in that, is there? You will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. I swore it. If God swears something, I think that's probably pretty solid. In Hebrews it says God, there's nothing greater than God, so he swears by his own name. If you go to court and swear, they usually put your hand on the Bible and you swear, right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. God, there's nothing greater than God, so he swears by himself. He said, by my own name. May my name mean nothing if I don't do this. Swears by his own name. And he says to Joshua here, be strong and courageous, because these people you're leading, they're the descendants of the ones I swore to give them this land. So my name is on the line. Is your name on the line sometimes when you say something that you mean and later you can't actually accomplish it and you worry about that? Because I told them I could do that. God will never fail. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. What's he talking about? I'm speaking to you, Joshua. I'm getting you ready to have the kind of mountain-moving faith you're going to need in that land over there, because it's still full of giants, and it's still full of fortified cities, and it's still full of bloodthirsty tribes. And you're going to need to hear my word. And here's the key for us. You're going to need to keep hearing it and keep hearing it. Look at what he said. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Is that the speaking part? Keep saying what I'm telling you to say. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Is he telling Joshua to speak it and act on it? He tells him to meditate. What does that mean? Well, you get the Bible. For him, it was the law of Moses. But you get the Bible for us. You get the Bible and you just read those things and you think about it. And you think about it some more. And you think about it. And I'm thinking it's hard work. Maybe why a lot of people don't do it, right? So you meditate the word and you think and you think and you think. And if you smell smoke, you can quit for a little while. He said to Joshua, I want you to think about this. I want you to read what Moses wrote and meditate on it and meditate on it. And why? Because he has already said, he says it later, he said it under Moses, that if you go into that land and you worship what these pagans worship, you'll be just like them. You'll be off base, and I won't be able to protect you because you'll absorb them into your own self. So that's what Joshua was supposed to meditate on. He said he would give us the land. He swore he would give us the land. He brought us out of Egypt to give us the land. He said he would be with us. He would not forsake us. He would not abandon us when we get there. He said he would give us all of this. He said this is ours. He said he would take care of us. And so Joshua's meditating, and then when he meditates and he speaks it, then he's supposed to do. He's supposed to act on it. Let me give you an illustration of that. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, chapter 3, verse 5, told the people. What did he tell the people? What God told him. Now look at what Joshua says. We know the faith person has to speak faith words. Is that right? I mean, we're learning that. Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, here's what he told the people. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow Jehovah will do amazing things among you. What he did not say was, you know, boys, I think I heard from God something about going into that land, and I'm not real sure what he said because I haven't read it, but I think God says something about maybe going over there, but I know it's a big job. I don't know if we can handle it. I don't know if we get over there, I don't know how it's going to go. I can't promise you it's going to go well. We might all get killed. I don't know. Did Joshua talk like that? No. Not on your life. What did he say? Things like, he says several things, but like this. Consecrate yourselves. In other words, make yourselves holy. Get ready for this. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Did God do amazing things among them? They got ready to cross the river, and God told Joshua, he said, here's what I want you. Now, this all seems foolish. Sometimes when God speaks and you do, it kind of, sometimes it seems kind of crazy. But God said to Joshua, here's what I want you to do. Get everybody ready to cross the Jordan River into the enemy territory. I want all the priests, I want some armed men to go, and I want all the priests, well, that would come later, but I want all the priests to get the Ark of the Covenant and go down to the Jordan River. And as soon as they step into the river, it will part. Remember the Red Sea 40 years earlier? God didn't say that, but I'm sure that crossed Joshua's mind because he saw that. He had lived that. He had walked through that with Moses when he was a young man. So God said, get the priests and the Ark of the Covenant, and I want everybody else 1,000 yards back. Stay away from that Ark of the Covenant. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? So you go down to the river, and when the priests step into the water, it will part. And all the people can go through on dry ground. You're going to walk through the Jordan River on dry ground. That must have been a couple of million people at least, and they're going to walk through on dry ground. And the priests and the Ark are standing there with the river split apart, so they all make it over. Then God says, I want you to go to Jericho, stronghold, fortified city. I want you to go to Jericho, and here's what we're going to do, Joshua. This is a great battle plan, I'm telling you. I want you to take some armed men. I think he had about 40,000 men that could fight. And he said, I want you to take those armed men and get the priests again with the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to march around Jericho, this massive, massive place with massive stone walls. They've got the city shut up tight because they know we're coming. And so I want you to march around. I don't know how long it took, but I want you to march around the city one time every day. And while you're marching, all you're going to do is the priests are going to be blowing horns, and they're going to be ram's horns, and they're going to be the Ark of the Covenant. So you go all the way around the city. Can you imagine what the people in Jericho thought that first day? Here they come. Get ready, because here they come. And they go all the way around the city. Oh, they're coming in the back door. Go all the way around the city. And back again, and off they go. Oh, maybe they lost their nerve. Made a lot of noise. But that's it. Next morning, here they come again. And they start around the city again. All right, get ready, boys, because this may be it, you know, and they march around the city. All they do is the same thing. They get back around, and they leave again. I wonder if by this time, especially that third day, I wonder if the people on the walls are not shouting at them and making fun of them, and they're just marching around the city. See, sometimes God gives you things to do that don't make sense. They don't make sense, but that's how faith works. So to go around the city for 6 days like that. And by then, probably by that sixth day, the people in Jericho are thinking, come on now, we're ready for a fight. And you guys, you can't make up your mind. You just don't have the nerve, do you, to come in and try to attack us. But boy, that seventh day, what happened? God said, go around the city 7 times. That really blew their mind, I bet, in a walled city like that. What are these people doing? And they keep going around, and now they do it 7 times. And then what happens? God told Joshua, Joshua told the people, shout. When you make that seventh trip and you hear the priest blow the horns, you shout. All the people shout. I'm sure they shouted to God, hallelujah. And so they shouted and went up, and all the walls just crumbled, and they went in and won the victory. You see, Joshua had to follow that cycle of faith, didn't he? He's hearing and he's speaking. And when God says, go to the river, go to Jericho, they go. They pack up and go. And guess what? Jericho was a mountain of a city, wasn't it? It was a place where you could get killed in a heartbeat if you tried to attack that city. And God moved the mountain for them. See, the Bible doesn't say your faith will, that you will move the mountain. It says your faith, that'll be done for you in Mark 11. When you have faith, God will do it. It'll be done for you. God got rid of Jericho and gave it over to the people of Israel because he wanted to. There's another one up here, the bleeding woman, the woman of the issue of blood, sometimes she's called. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We'll hurry and get this one in. These are examples of people in the Bible who went by this cycle of faith. It's not that the cycle of faith has any magic in itself. It's just the idea that we all kind of know how cycles work. I mean, if you plant stuff in the ground to grow, you know kind of how the cycle goes. So if you have faith and you begin to speak, you hear God's word, you have faith, you begin to speak and you begin to act on that faith, things happen. Matthew chapter 9, this is the woman who had the issue of blood, verse 20. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. If I only touch his cloak, just the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said, your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. Now look at, there's another, I gotta read a couple of these. In Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Just track on through since you're in the New Testament to Mark chapter 5, verse 24. A large crowd followed him, Jesus, and pressed around him, and a woman who was there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. You know what? If you've had, can you imagine? I've had a nosebleed one time, and you probably have too. Can you imagine it wouldn't quit for 12 years? You'd have to go get transfusions. This says she, one of the accounts says she spent all she had and went to all these doctors and couldn't get any help. Does she have a mountain in her life? Oh my goodness, terrible mountain. Your health can be a bad mountain, can't it? Mark chapter 5, verse 26. She had suffered under a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, you didn't get that from Matthew's account. What did Mark say? She heard. What did she hear? About Jesus. What do you suppose she heard about Jesus? He heals people. He raises the dead. She heard. Then what happened? She heard about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she said, she thought, but the Greek actually says she said. One writer says she said. One writer says she said to herself. One writer says she thought. You put them all together, what's happening? She's saying it in herself. She keeps saying it. And she keeps saying it inside herself. If I just get to Jesus, I heard about this Jesus. If I can just get to him, I can get healed of this. I've tried everything else. I believe if I get to him, I heard about this. I heard the message about this healing that he does. And so I'm going to go find Jesus. So she heard, and she's speaking to herself and somewhat out of her voice, and then she goes to find Jesus. Is that the cycle? That's the same cycle, isn't it? So she found Jesus. She said, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering, her plague, one version says. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can say, who touched me? He felt her touch. You see, there might be massive numbers of people trying to get to Jesus, but if you're the one who has faith, he feels that more than he feels the whole crowd. That's why so many Christians live such low-level Christian lives. They don't know how to cultivate their faith, stay in the faith cycle. Because when you're in that faith cycle, this woman, she touched Jesus and he stopped the whole crowd. And can you imagine that? He said, "Who touched me?" The disciples were kind of incredulous. They said, "Well, look, you know, you're being jostled by people." You ever seen a big crowd, a big star comes out, and the crowd gathers around, and they're jostling. They have to have bodyguards and everything. No, somebody touched me. He kept, verse 32, he kept looking around. Who was this person? You know, Jesus loves faith, and he's astounded by faith, and he's astounded sometimes by the lack of faith. I want to know this person. Who is this? Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, because she's not supposed to be in a crowd bleeding like that as a Jewish woman. Told the whole truth, and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." He wanted to know who this woman was because of the power of her faith. So do you see the same cycle? The other scriptures are up there if you want to read them later in the Gospels. He wanted to know who this was. Do you see that same cycle of faith? If you put that next, do the next one up there, if you will. Has that same, yeah, there you go, the cycle of faith. Isn't that the same cycle? Isn't that the same cycle Joshua used? I mean, he was a part of it. Same cycle the woman did. You could find stories all throughout the Bible where people did the same thing. That's why it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's why James says, faith without works is dead. If you don't have faith, that'll motivate you to do something. It's not real faith. It's, quote, religious faith. It's Sunday school faith. Sunday school's great. We have them around here. We teach all the time about the Bible, but sometimes people go to class and don't get much out of it because they don't grasp the whole idea. The faith cycle helps me understand, oh, I see where the breakdown was in that. That I didn't do this or I didn't do that. It's not all based on me. It's just based on me agreeing. If you go out and you decide to have a nice garden this year and you don't plant anything, what happens? We were talking a while ago about planting potatoes. Right now you'd be planting them in a mud hole, wouldn't you? That's probably not going to work too well. You got to follow the cycles of nature. It might be 4 degrees outside and ice everywhere. You don't go plant your garden then, do you? So why do we do faith that way? Why do we say, well, faith is just not very important. It doesn't make much difference. And it doesn't work for me. And just, well, maybe you're doing something off cycle. I'm trying to learn that. And that last slide has this action step thing we've been talking about. There's some cards back there that we've handed out before that scripture cards. You can make up your own. You can just open the Bible and say, I want to look up some scriptures. I want to look up some scriptures on faith, or I want to look up some scriptures on God healing my sickness or whatever it is. And you can do those yourself. Just write those down. Read them every day. Meditate. Didn't God tell Joshua? Meditate. Think about what it means. Think about what it says. Don't read it like you read a recipe book and a recipe in a book. Read it like this is God speaking to me. That makes a difference. The cycle of faith. I think it's important that we understand how it works, and how it'll help us. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are so amazed to see Jesus sort of stopped in his tracks by one woman, a nobody really, as far as the world would say, who had this affliction, tried everything she could find, every doctor she could find, yet at the same time, when she touched that garment, Father, we see Jesus just react to the power of faith. Thank you, Father, that as we became born again, you put a measure of faith within us, and now we're developing that at your help and your training. We want to see mountains moved, Father, but the big mountain we want to see moved is this old world that needs Jesus. We want to be so faith-filled that we're out there getting the word out, making a difference in this world, blessing people, loving people, helping people see who Jesus really is. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for helping us today in Christ's name. Amen. Take your songbook there, if you will, and we're going to sing this song together as Caleb comes up here.